As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Help us to persevere in our faith and avoid compromising it. In Jesus' name, amen. An Australian academic called Kylie Moore Gilbert is imprisoned in Iran. She's a lecturer in Islamic studies at Melbourne University and is accused of spying. She denies it, but she's been given a sentence of 10 years and is coming under enormous pressure. Among other things, she's been on hunger strike, she's in one of the worst Iranian prisons, has struggled with her mental health, and feels out on her own. She does not generally have the money for basic personal needs, because she hasn't been able to transfer the money for that. And now she's been moved prison to somewhere called Karjak. It's a desert prison considered the worst women's prison in the world. But she's consistently denied all the allegations and continues to do so. She's also rejected offers from the Iranians. Whether they stick to the offers is another matter, but she was told she could come back to Australia as long as she spied for Iran. And she flatly rejected that. In the letter she wrote, "Under no circumstances will I be persuaded to change my decision. I'm not a spy. I have never been a spy, and I have no interest to work for a spying organization in any country. When I leave Iran, I want to be a free woman and live a free life, not under the shadow of extortion and threats." Kylie's under pressure in horrendous and terrifying circumstances. She's accused and convicted of things she's not done. She doesn't know if she'll be free anytime soon, but is having to hold to the hope of that and live for it, not taking hold of false hopes or compromising herself. And in Ezra, we'll see the Israelites have returned to their land, but their life isn't easy. They have choices of how to live and represent God in the face of opposition from the peoples around them. And that opposition is frightening. They've just come back to a city that has no walls, that's open to attack. Their only protections, the decree of the ruler of the empire, Cyrus. And suddenly, the roughly 1200k, the distance from here to Brisbane, seems like a very long way. Especially when they've got enemies all around them. But the Israelites start out determined to be true to God. If we look at 3 verse 2, "Then Jeshua, son of Josadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. In accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, despite their fears of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day." So, the Israelites were afraid of the people around them, especially as they were so vulnerable, and they had cause to be afraid. Many of the people around them would be unhappy that the Israelites were returning home, that there was one more people, one more nation to compete with, a nation they'd hoped that they'd seen the last of. However, although the Israelites were frightened, they were determined to relate to their God rightly. So despite their fears, they carefully read the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote, and followed them as they built an altar. They made sacrifices. According to the law, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the major feasts of the Israelites that remembered the time when they were in the wilderness, spent there travelling to Israel, which took a whole generation. It was many years, but God looked after them then, and that's what they were remembering. Those who had returned, relationship with God was why they returned. So they were going to start out on the right foot, sacrifice properly on the right altar, following God's word, and relate to him, because they could in the way that he'd said to do so. They also continued following the instructions of the king, as his instructions fitted with God's word. They supported the masons and carpenters, and used the king's support, giving food, drink and oil, as he told them to the surrounding peoples in Tyre and Sidon. So they'd bring the appropriate wood. They had the priests and Levites supervising the work, making sure the temple was built in line with God's word. And at the same time, they celebrated the laying of the foundations with worship, following David's instructions of how to worship. So, again, they went back to what they knew of how to worship God and made sure that they followed that. Their motivation in returning was to be free again. If we look at verse 8, it reads, "In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord." They referred to the time in Babylon, even though they prospered there, as the captivity. So they considered themselves free. They might not be better off in terms of wealth, but they were able to, and they were free to relate to their God in the place that they were supposed to. They were still under a foreign ruler, but they were home, and could return to worshipping God as they should. Now, many prisoners, when they come out of prison, appreciate their freedom. And quite often, they resolve never to do the same things again, never to go back to the prison. They change their lives because they don't want to go back to captivity. They want freedom. And similarly, the Israelites did not want the pain of going into exile again. They want their freedom, so they make every effort to follow God's word and relate to him in the right way, in praise and worship of him. Verse 11 we read, "With praise and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was made. The people praised God for their freedom, that he's allowed them to start rebuilding the temple, their place of worship, the place where they can relate to him. But primarily, they praise him for his love, using a line from the Psalms that's repeated many times. So, what can we learn from the Israelites? We're made free by Jesus dying in our place. We're made free from our sins. So we've come from captivity to freedom. But we're not to use our freedom to return to sin. We're not to just, oh, I'm free, and take that freedom for granted. As Paul says in Galatians 5, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Our freedom's restored relationship with God. So we need to live representing that to one another. And like the Israelites, the place we learn of how to do that is in God's word. That's why we have the emphasis on it in services, why we preach centered around it, why we look at the text in Bible studies, so we can learn how to relate to God. What he expects of us is not and should never be an intellectual exercise. Something that we think about but don't apply to our lives. The point of it is to seal the truths of God's love and mercy on our hearts so that we respond out of knowing that. And to inform how we live. Because it's in God's word that we learn how to relate to each other. What God expects, for example, in terms of sexual relationships. What's right, what's wrong. It's not determined by what the world tells us, but by what God says. It's also the place we learn about our identity as the people of God together. Also our identity in that we're created male and female and what that should mean. Similarly, the Bible should inform our views on marriage, on the moral issues of our day as well. Not so we can shout at it at those who don't believe, but so we can live out of it ourselves, relating to and praising God and not compromising our lives. And as we go on, we find that while the Israelites are praising God for their return from captivity, for their freedom, in the midst of this, they face the option to compromise. A US reporter who chaired one of the presidential debates in 2016 tells in her autobiography that along with other reporters, she was offered gifts by Trump's campaign team in 2016. They offered to compensate her girls' weekend stay at his downtown New York City hotel, or to fly her and her husband to visit his Mar-a-Lago estate in Florida. She refused. She felt it compromised her position as a journalist, and she asked him a really tough question in the first presidential debate about his treatment of women. She was not prepared to be compromised and was going to do her job. And she went on to face intimidation and threats for this. Well, we'll find a similar scenario happening to the Israelites. If we look at chapter 4, verse 1 of Ezra, we find, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esharadun, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshurun, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Now, on the surface, this looks like a generous offer of help. Why not accept it? It will make life much easier. However, the peoples around did not just worship the Israelite God. They also worshipped other gods and only turned to the God of Israel as the local god of the land they were on. They considered the one God as just one among many that they'd worship, which was exactly what the Israelites had done, causing God to send them into exile. Secondly, as such, the people around had no concern for following God's word and building the temple exactly as his word prescribed. And having built it, they'd look to influence its worship of God. They wouldn't sit under God's word. Thirdly, they'd be looking to take credit for it with Cyrus and looking to get control of the Israelites. Compromising and agreeing to this might be the easy option, but it was the wrong option. None of this was acceptable to the Israelites. They could not compromise their faith again. They could not compromise their relationship with God, as that is what brought them freedom. And today, for us as Christians, the same is true. We can't compromise our faith. While it might be popular today to say that same-sex relationships are right, as Christians, we shouldn't be saying that. That's not in line with the Bible, with God's word. And there's a lot of other things that the world will push its view, which is not in line with the Bible. At times, also, it will be easier to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing. Yet, again, we shouldn't be compromising our faith and giving in to the world. Our faith needs to be distinctive and stand out, and sometimes we'll face trouble because of that. And that's what happens here. The Israelites were already facing that their new temple would not look as impressive as the previous one, which is why some of the older people wept. But now the peoples around them set out to discourage them. They hired counselors to stop them having political clout and to intimidate the Israelites. This happened for all the time from Cyrus to Darius, a period of roughly 18 years. But it didn't stop them. The author gives some later examples that the people should know about from that the people did know about from Xerxes and Artaxerxes' reign. In fact, the author even produces a recent decree stopping them rebuilding Jerusalem as a city. This seems to have been written in Artaxerxes' reign, and so the readers would know that this letter had stopped them rebuilding the city until the time of Nehemiah. They knew the reality of opposition, of intimidation and problems. The intimidation continued over a long period because the Israelites stood out as different. Now, sometimes discouragement can work, but other times it does not. On MasterChef, one of the judges said to Laura, who finished second, "A pumpkin filled tortellini. How many times do you go to a restaurant and you are so disappointed by that dish?" And went on to label it a yawn fest. Laura told him, "Well, the only time I eat it..." "Jock is in my restaurant and I'm not disappointed by it." She was not going to be discouraged from cooking it. For the Israelites, they let the politics and the discouragement rule for 18 years. What started with good intentions, well carried out, dragged on to an uncompleted task, an unfulfilled project. What about us as God's people? For us, our temple is our gathering around Jesus. We need to persevere in gathering in together, in learning and relating to God and his people. As a church at the moment, it's hard. We haven't been able to regularly gather due to the pandemic. Yes, we've met twice in the manse backyard, and hopefully next week we'll be back in Stevenson's Chapel. But when we can, we should prioritise gathering and encouraging others to do so, whether it's in the backyard or in Stevenson's, to come together to learn more about Jesus. Yet, even at this time, there are resources online to learn together, such as this sermon, such as the readings, so we can use things like this. Some people get written sermons, but we use them, or should use them, so we can support each other and encourage each other as we grow in Jesus together. We can persevere in showing grace and mercy to each other and those outside the church. Given Jesus died to give each one of us a new relationship with God and rose again, so we share a new life with him, share in the freedom to directly approach God. And given we know that he will return, we should respond as the author of the Hebrews suggests, when he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, help us to persevere in the hope that we have. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face. The hope of him returning. The certain hope. And as we wait for that, help us to persevere as his people in gathering, in living for him. Jesus' name, Amen.